Today we're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians, but let's start out in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn there. In this chapter, Peter talks about serving God in the last days, where we are, and the attitudes for end-time believers. This is really important, isn't it? We look at the media and all that stuff, don't look at it too much. But as we look around the globe and we see the events that are happening, it really shapes our attitudes, doesn't it? I mean, there's so many things going on. So he's going to encourage believers to endure patiently. And that's a big word, isn't it? Patiently. And Jesus is our example. He's the example of that. So don't live according to the way you used to. Forget about the scoffers, those that are scoffing you, maybe persecuting you or mocking you, those who are against you, because we forsake their evil ways, I hope. And they're soon going to have to give account to God for their conduct. So let's look at verse 6. Verse 6. Peter says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, or love, shall cover the multitude of sins." Let's pray. Father, would you give us insight today? Would you fill us up with the Holy Spirit so that we can see it through your eyes? That we can see it, Lord, where we need whatever you're going to tell us in our lives. Lord, we need to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. So we need to be applying it, and show us where you want us to apply, what we need, what we're lacking. Today we can come to you, Lord, loaded with sin, and you'll forgive us. We can come to you, Lord, tired, and you'll energize us. We can come to you, Lord, and you'll encourage us. Would you do that today, Lord? Would you lift us up? Would you give us that hope that you're coming soon? We know you're coming soon. So bless us this morning with your word. Give us vision. Thank you, Father, for this family. I pray your protection over all of us. Again, have your way in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at verse 6, it just starts right out here, "for this cause." What that is it means because of coming judgment. Coming judgment. The gospel was preached. God wants the gospel preached to all men. It's what saves, isn't it? We need to hear the gospel. Once you hear the gospel, it's up to you what to do with it. But God wants everyone presented the gospel because he wants everybody to have a shot. I mean, everybody to have a chance, everybody to hear what he has to offer. A free gift of salvation. And if they don't hear the gospel or respond to the gospel, God makes it clear that they're already dead in trespasses and sins already. You know, you may be sitting here today and you're dead in trespasses and sins and you haven't asked Jesus Christ to save you, and today could be that day. All you have to do is ask and believe who he is, what he's done for you. It's that simple. You know, the world looks at it and says, "You guys make it sound too simple. It's this cheap grace." No, it's not cheap. It cost Jesus a lot, didn't it? It's not cheap at all. But again, God makes it very clear they're already dead in trespasses and sins, and they're going to be judged as men in the flesh. But if they accept Christ, they can live according to God in the Spirit. You become born again, and God puts the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit will guide and direct you. But you've got to talk to him. You've got to listen to him. You've got to sit down and tune into the Holy Spirit. Think about that. "Lord, come into my life. Jesus, come into my life." Okay, and I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. That's amazing, isn't it? I still marvel over this every single day, like the first time. God put his Spirit in me? Yep, but you can quench him and you can grieve him. And I don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So if they accept Christ, you can live according to God in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus said this in John 5:24. Listen to this. "Verily, verily, truly," is what it means, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's you. That's all of us. That's anyone that'll receive him, anybody. Don't you wish sometimes you could just grab everybody on the planet and give them a hug and tell them about this? I know there's some people you really don't want to hug, but I mean, you know, but I get like that sometimes, you know. I just see somebody and I've got to go talk to them, and I know that's got to be the Lord saying that, because they can be strangers. But they, or we, were in a state of death. So Jesus, he further amplifies this thought at the time of the death of Lazarus. Listen to this. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. At Billy's memorial the other day, I read that verse and I said, Jesus then says, believest thou this? Do you believe this? You see, you can be accounted grace. You can be accounted as righteous like Abraham was because you believe God. He believed God. You know, it's that simple. You know why I'm saved? Because I believe God. And I've read his promises, and I've received them, and I've asked him, and I've accepted him. I believe that Jesus says, do you believe this? I like that. That's John 11, 25 and 26. So in other words, they were dead in trespasses and sins, like us. Paul meant the same thing when he wrote to the Ephesians. He says this, and you hath he quickened. Quickened means made alive. We could actually interpret that as born again. You've been given eternal life. He's made you alive. So you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We were spiritually dead. You remember those days? I call them the BC days, before Christ, right? Spiritually dead. Now your spirit is alive. The spirit within you who will guide you and lead you and talk to you and help you understand this love letter right here in your lap. From heaven. He'll help you understand it. So we were spiritually dead. Paul went on to say, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Remember when you did whatever you wanted to? Maybe you had a little bit of a conscience, but now you know that the Holy Spirit is saying, you can't be doing that, or shouldn't do that. We used to walk according to the desires of the flesh. And Peter talks of being like brute beasts, doing whatever we want to. Paul talked about that a couple weeks ago, where just fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So Peter's saying the same thing here in these verses. Paul tells the Corinthians as well as the Ephesians, but the gospel's being preached, and when the gospel is preached, two things are going to happen. And you already know this, but some accept it. And if they do accept it, they're going to live for God and live throughout eternity. So you've accepted Christ. You're born again now. Are you living for him? Think about that. I know there's a lot of Christians today. I had a guy Thursday say, wow, a church that's preaching out of the Bible. What a novel idea. You know? And of course, he was joking, you know, he joking on the level, but two things happen. You know, they either accept it, and if they do accept it, they're going to live for God and live throughout eternity. And again, are we living for God? Are we really doing that? And others reject it. And those that reject the gospel are men who are dead in their sins and dead to God throughout eternity. And that is that they have no relationship with God, whatever. You know, I stressed that the other day. It's not your religion. It's not works. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't. I think about it. It's not a sacraments. It's a faith and belief in Jesus Christ. You need a relationship with the true and living God. And it's the easiest thing in the world, and it's the greatest thing you've ever done. You have God as your best friend. You have God as your father. You have God as your redeemer, your king. Man. Anyway, in verse 7, look at this. This is important. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Think about when he said this, 64 AD. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, he said this about 64 AD. But the end of all things is at hand. Do you know this has been true since the day the Lord Jesus went back to heaven? We are in the end time since that time. How close are we now? Think about that. Do you know this, that this has been true since Jesus went back to heaven? So Paul would say that the coming of Christ was imminent. We know that, right? We're expecting him. Now more than ever, even the unbelievers think something's going to happen. Something's about to happen. Where's God? Where's your God? Isn't he going to do something? Isn't it about his time to do something? It sure is. I heard a lady the other day talking, and she was talking to a bunch of people, and she was trying to correct them all. She said, hold it, hold it, hold it. Let me tell you the true end time scenario. She said, my God will not allow his church to go through what's going to be hell on earth here. He won't allow them to. He's going to remove them, us. And I really rejoiced in that, because up until that point, I didn't know what her eschatology was on all of that. Paul said that Jesus, his coming was imminent. He told us in Titus 2:13, he said, looking for that blessed hope, he's our blessed hope, in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. God's going to bring this world to a standstill one of these days while he judges it. And he's going to take his own out of the world, and there will be a lot of things to straighten up in the lives of believers as well. But we'll go before the judgment seat, but based on what we've done. Not for sin. Our sin was judged at the cross. You guys know that, right? I still think standing before God to be judged for what I've done on earth is still kind of a little bit scary. But I'm not going to be judged for my sin, because Jesus did that on Calvary. And I accept that 100%. And you can too. That's so freeing to know that, isn't it? Well, so we'll go before the judgment seat of Christ, not regarding salvation, but regarding rewards, regarding the life which we have lived for God, actually. And we'll receive rewards. I like that. But this is another reason that we should live for God, because we're coming up for judgment, but not for sin. He says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 7, sober should be translated sober-minded. You know what it actually means? Be intelligent. Smarten up. Wise up. Pay attention. Get with it. You know, all these things we could say. But basically, it means, Peter uses that expression a lot, and he actually means, be ye therefore intelligent. Let's be intelligent Christians. Let's be sharp. Iron sharpens iron, and we can sharpen each other. Don't neglect the fellowship because we're told not to, as that day is coming. And that day is coming, isn't it? We need to be in fellowship, guys. We're not coming up for judgment, not for sin. We are, but not for sin. Be sober and watch unto prayer. So we need to be intelligent. An intelligent Christian is one who knows the Bible. Number one, you knew I was going there. An intelligent Christian knows his Bible. How else are you going to be aware? How else are we going to be sober-minded? And we'll know it, you'll know it, he'll know it the best that we can. I remember thinking, I'm never going to understand this book. And I still don't understand all of it. But I'll tell you what, I know more than I used to. But I'll tell you, you know, it's knowing it the best we can. And honestly, we should marvel at our ignorance of the Word of God. I marvel at the ignorance of the Word of God in the church today. I do. People are making decisions based on how I feel or what I think about God. That's scary. Well, you know what I think? I heard a guy the other day. You know what I think? I think God is, and I'm looking at him going, no, not according to this. No, that's not true. That's what you think. But I'll tell you what, the Word says differently. So I marvel at the ignorance of the Word of God today. But the more I study it, the more I see how little I really know of the Word of God. Seriously. But saints, an intelligent, sober-minded Christian is going to know all he can about the Word of God. Look, it's more important than whatever else you're doing, whatever other book you're reading. You know, you're watching that news report. Turn it off. Go read a chapter. Go read a couple chapters. Get away with the Lord. So again, the Christian is also to be intelligent in this evil world. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, be therefore wise as serpents and helpless as doves, Matthew 10:16. So we need to have the wisdom of a serpent today. You know how they're like sly and calculating, I guess. You know, maybe we assume a lot about serpents and everything. But I think that if we're not wise like this, there's another snake right around the corner that I can tell you he's going to get you. There's another snake lurking right around the corner, and he's going to bite us, and I can assure you of that. So what does he say? Watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Be alert. You know, just don't throw prayers up. Pray specifically. Watch what's going on around you. Listen to what's going on with your brothers and sisters. Watch. Watch for his coming, but pray. Pray as his coming gets closer, too. Think about that. He says, in other words, prayer should have an anticipation and expectation of the coming of Christ. See, I'll sit down and pray in that idea that he could come back at any moment, and all these people that are going to be lost, if he did, are going to be left behind. Doesn't that, it does something for me. I mean, it makes my prayer even more fervent. But many prayer meetings today are dead because people aren't looking for him. He's the living Christ. He's coming. So we really ought to talk to him now, because we're going to talk to him hereafter. You'll talk to him at the judgment seat, I suppose. And at the judgment, he's going to talk to us. Now, our sins, again, have been judged already if you're born again, and we will receive rewards. But are we 100% sure we're looking forward to it? I imagine some of us standing at the judgment seat, you've received my son Jesus Christ, you're saved, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. But you know, you're not going to get as many rewards as you could have because, why? Why? Because, I don't know, maybe we were lazy down here. Maybe we'll stand there and think, man, I could have done so much more. You know, and those things don't earn you points, but I think we'll have a sense that, boy, I had so many opportunities that I just didn't take advantage of. You know what I mean? So we are going to receive rewards, but again, verse 8 is monumental. Look at this. The thought or the phrase that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. This doesn't mean you wink at it or brush it under the rug or who cares. No. When you think of sin and when you think about what it costs, I'll tell you what it really looks like. It looks like a shredded hunk of meat hanging on a cross, and it's God the Son, and it's bled out, and it's been tortured. I mean, that's what it looks like. Love covers a multitude of sins, and that's found also in Proverbs 10:12 as well. There it says, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love covers all offenses. Peter may have been quoting from Proverbs, but listen, this doesn't mean that love ignores, nope, or overlooks, nope, or tries to hide sin. No, sin is not ignored. But instead, Peter was thinking back to his words here in verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter right here, that the believers should live the rest of their lives according to God's will and not human desires or vain philosophies, let's say. Now live for God. I don't care where you've been prior to this point, but what if at this point we all say, now I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be his witness. I'm going to be in tune with him, walking with him day and night. What do you want me to do, Lord? We're going to see that in the chapter coming up. A lot of people have a problem with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, he'll let you know whether to get married or not married or whatever it might be. So a lot of people have a problem with it. But if you're walking in the Spirit, in tune with the Lord, he'll show you. Again, forget the media and all that other stuff. Walk according to God's will, not human desires. And as believers, they or we should stop sinning. And this covering of sins, then, I believe what it really is, it's the if you think about it, as believers, it's we have to forgive each other the way Christ forgives us. That's what it's all about, to love. As if we're going to cover over sins, we're doing it with love, doing it with forgiveness. Believers have to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven them. You know, think of it, a marriage as an example. I'll tell you what, I've been married for going on 36 years, and there are times where, mostly she's had to, forgive me. And that's the way it works. A marriage is a great example, but the world says that love is anything you make it. You know what? In reality, real love anywhere works as a shock absorber, cushioning and smoothing out the bumps and the irritations caused by fellow believers. And you know what? Christian love should be an agape love. I know it's a perfect love that everybody, I'm not capable of that. It's unconditional love. Can you love some guy who walks in off the street and he stinks and he smells and he's dirty and maybe you don't believe his worldly philosophy? And can you love that guy enough to share the gospel with him? Maybe even give him a hug because nobody's hugged him in like the last 5 years? Can you love somebody unconditionally like that because Christ is in your heart? Because he's lost and his eternity is without God for forever and ever and ever? Can you love somebody like that? See, that's agape love. That's Christ love. So, having said all that, why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? We got halfway through this last week. Actually, last week we stopped at verse 24, but not before Paul gave us solutions for several difficult cases concerning marriage and married persons. Listen, I feel like I've been saying this a lot lately. Your marriage can serve as an unbelievably awesome witness to the unbeliever. Because today marriage is thrown in the garbage. It's disposable. It's slammed, it's mocked, it's put down, it's made to look like it's stupid, it's useless. You know why? Because Satan's behind that. Because God's plan, like I said last week, is two believers to come together loving each other and loving God together, and they raise up a godly seed unto God, and that family worships Jesus together. He raises up a godly seed through them. It's a great plan. It's an incredible vehicle to bring believers into the world. But here in 1 Corinthians 7, we stopped at verse 24. We've seen some amazing solutions for difficulties in marriages and for unmarried people. And he states that God's given every man his proper gift. He also gave directions to the unmarried and to the widows, directions to the married, directions to men married to heathen women, to women married to heathen men. And every man should abide in his vocation. So Paul speaks to the kind of folks that Peter talked to, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And they're watching Paul, and Paul's saying, I'm remaining single so I can dedicate my life to the Lord. So their question was, do we all have to do that? No. No. Why don't you seek God, and he'll show you? That's really what Paul's saying, the bottom line. Again, he speaks to the folks, same folks that Peter did, dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead, and basically who in time past walked according to the course of this world. But they don't now. And again, I think marriage can be such an example. If you're marriage, you can go out in certain places in society and they'll look at you like, they're in love. They've been married 40 years. What's wrong with them? Nothing. I'll tell you what, I think my marriage is better today than it ever has been. And I know she'll agree with me. It is. I love her. And that's the way it can be. I know it can be. I'm proof. I don't know. God's been good to me, man. What can I say? So anyways, here we are. This is kind of like chapter 7, marriage part 2. Look at verse 24. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. There's a solution to marital bliss or any bliss. Wherever you are, abide with God. Get with God. Get a relationship with God. Strengthen that relationship. Work on it. Get to know him better. Read his word. Study him. I truly believe that if you've got time and you're single, a lot of single guys are, you know, they get married and then 10 years down the road, they come to me and they go, oh, I can't study the word like I used to. Why not? Well, I'm married now, you know. Yeah, okay. Were you really studying it back then that much? Well, this passage repeats Paul's statement of verses 17 and 20. God can use people from all areas of life, so whatever situation he's found them in, they should stay there in their new relationship with God. Just stay there. They should serve God from that position, seeking to share the gospel with those who might not otherwise hear it. You ever notice how we're put in so many different places? And we're Christians, and we all have this message. Wow, it's like strategically planned that way. How about that? We're put in certain places in society so that it could spread out. Are we doing it? Are we really sharing? Are we doing our part? You know, I'm over here at Xerox, do they even exist anymore? I don't even know. But you know what I'm saying. Where are you? Where has he placed you? And what are you doing with what you have? So anyways, you're placed where God knows people can hear what you have to tell them. People are like, am I supposed to stay right there? God will move you on. God will move you up. God will move you out. Let him do it, though. Where are you? I don't want to be here. Well, stay right where you are until God says move. So many people make a mistake, like, I'm not supposed to be here now. This is a Mormon company or whatever. You know, that was me back, way back. I worked for Mobile, and I was a graphic designer and all that. And the Huntsmans, the Mormons from Utah, the politicians, bought our company and the Christian little group we had. Now what do? Stay right where you are. They need the gospel too, you know. God will move you on or up or out or whatever if he desires. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So again, he's offering his opinion. Paul repeats that the single state allows people to be singularly committed to the kingdom. Not everybody has this gift, okay? And I'm not talking about forced celibacy because that always leads to perversion. In every case where forced celibacy is forced down people, there's been perversion. Every case. And I can document that if I have to, if you want me to. Even Adam looked around, right? Adam named all the animals. And he realized, gee, they all have a partner. Lord, what about me? Can I have a partner? You know, and God looked down at him and said, you know what? It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And he goes, what can I get for a rib? I'm not slamming women. I'm not. So, in many ways, I think they're better than us, guys. I really do. He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So Paul says, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, don't strive to find a wife. I believe that if you're praying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to leave it up to you. If you want me to have a spouse, I'm going to leave it up to you. He'll bring one when it's time, if that's the case. And if he doesn't, you'll be cool with it. I think we're so bound on society has this condition. I got to go find her. You know, I got to go find him. And we look in all the wrong places. What if we just leave it up to him? So he repeats his opinion. And he's telling us here, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, don't strive to find a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. In other words, he's saying, I'd like to spare you the trouble by telling you that, you know, if you get married, you're going to have some trouble. it's really what he's saying. Every marriage has days of struggle and difficulty because they consist of two imperfect people. Trust me on this. Two imperfect people. There was this woman, and she was looking at her husband. She said, you know, honey, I want you to treat me like you used to when we were dating. And he said, okay. So he took her out to dinner, and then he dropped her off at her parents' house. So if your marriage struggles, don't think you're alone. Don't think you're weird or you're off the wall. Paul says matrimony inevitably brings its own challenges. And it does. It does. I heard a pastor yesterday say, some people think they go from this bliss to blisters, you know. But verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. You know, if you're single, I would say, you know what, devote your life to Christ like you never have before and just see what happens. If God brings you a mate, great. If he doesn't, great. Time's short. Paul says there ain't much time left. James says life is a vapor. It really is. You know, you ever watch vapor? You ever watch the steam off a kettle just into the air? That's how long life is compared to eternity? Really? Whether the Lord comes back for us today or whether we live out our full lives or whatever, time is rapidly coming to a close because we're getting older and the Lord's coming is near. And no matter how you look at it, time's running out, no matter how we look at it. So Paul would like to emphasize that because the time is short, we should put, or literally we should prioritize, even these legitimate relationships of life in order to serve the Lord. You know, a simple thing is this relationship bringing you closer to Jesus or further away? Good friend of mine met a woman, and he's so far away from the Lord now, and he was so close, he was on track to be in ministry and everything else, and he meets this woman, and she's just taken further and further and further and further away from the Lord. And it's so sad. What are the relationships in your life doing? They're either drawing you closer to Jesus or they're taking you away. Think about that. It's time to prioritize because the time's getting short. That's what he's saying. So it's time to serve the Lord. Paul would like to emphasize Christ's coming is near. And even though husbands and wives should and must perform their mutual duties with faithfulness, they should seek to put Christ first. Listen, when we say put Christ first, it means that if you put him first, all the other things come into focus. I put Jesus in first over candy. That means I'm going to treat candy better than ever. I'm not neglecting her. I'm not focusing too much time on Jesus and I'm not focusing on her. I'm walking with Jesus and he's showing me how to be the perfect husband. Not there yet, but you know. So, thanks. I'd run down there and kiss you right now, but Joe's in the way. But they should seek to put Jesus Christ first in their lives. They should. Paul would like to emphasize that everybody is to act in view of the fact that time is indeed fleeting because the Lord's return is nearing. And no consideration of personal comfort is to be allowed to hinder the devotion to the will of God. We're not to let anything get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Think of all the things we let in the way. Be honest. You know, time and, I mean, there's just so many things that really do come in the way. They're allowed to hinder the devotion to the will of God. So in light of this, Paul identifies a few obstacles that could keep us from investing in the things of eternity. So he says, again, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, guys, hold it. I don't have a wife. No, that's not it. Really, potentially, here's pitfall number one. It's in the area of relationships again. So there are people who miss out on being involved in the kingdom because they're too caught up in family relationships. How can you do that? I thought family was your first ministry. Yes. But time is short, so Paul wants to spend his time with the Lord. He wants to really spend his time with the Lord. And I think there are people, they're called into ministry. They may be called to missions. They may be called to something higher in the kingdom. And they're too caught up in family relationships. Or they have these other opportunities to serve the Lord, but they say, we can't do it right now because we're getting married. We're going to put it on the back burner for a little while. We can't do it right now. But after we're settled, we're really going to go for it. You know, we're really, after we get settled in our house and, you know, we've been married for a little while, we're really going to go for it. But then the kids, you talk to them like a year later or something like that, and they're like, well, we've got to wait until Junior's out of diapers, okay? So then we're really going to get serious. We're really going to serve the Lord, whatever. Then we're really going to go for it. And then the kids are in elementary school and they say, well, we can't pull them out of school. We can't pull them out of glee club or whatever else. I don't know. Sports. Oh, man, when we planted the church in Canada, there was a whole exodus. It's hockey season. See ya. Gone. 3 months. You mean you can't come at all? You know, not even on Wednesday? But people are like that. And what happens? Way too often, those who focus completely on the family find problems where? In the family. They do. And sometimes I think the Lord allows that. They find problems abounding in the family because they weren't true to the calling that God placed on their lives in the first place. It's true. We can't move because of family. We have to leave because of family. We can't stay because of family. Paul would say, you know what? Get outside yourselves, married couples, and instead think, hey, we're engaged in something bigger than ourselves. And if we serve the Lord with all of our heart, man, is he going to take care of our family? And he does. He really does. You know, we're involved in something bigger than ourselves, and it's called eternity. What's Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, mom and dad, and watch everything else fall into place. Matthew 6:33. It does. If we focus on the Lord, sometimes we can even put our family above the Lord. And I know family is so important. But I believe that a real, true, intense relationship with Jesus is going to show us how to treat our family. So, and they weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. So the second obstacle to keeping eternity's values in view is this area of emotions. The most widespread disease today is eye disease. Eye disease. Like me, myself, and I. You know, the unholy trinity? That trinity. Eye disease. People focused on themselves, analyzing why they're so depressed. And I need to go pay a guy to tell me why I'm so depressed. Really? You know what? If you'd focus on Jesus Christ, I bet you wouldn't be so depressed. And it would be cheap. It would be free. Need counseling, you can come here too, but I think this is why they're so depressed and they're so discouraged. Me, my stuff, my world, my kingdom, my empire, my what? If you get your eyes off yourself, you find there's a whole world out there and they really need Christ. And if we're really dedicated to Christ, I know you've heard this before. I prayed years ago, Lord, give me a burden for the lost that's like an open wound that never heals. You know, he does that. He does that if you pray that. And yeah. But the more they analyze themselves, the more depressed they become. And Paul's remedy is simple. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. This works. We did that Thursday. You know, I thought I was all done crying. And we wept with those who wept and we rejoiced with those who rejoiced. Billy's looking at Jesus right now. Man, that's a simple remedy. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12:15. So in other words, get involved with how others are doing because it's amazing what will happen. The Lord will use you and you'll be set free because you're getting your eyes off yourself. Ask the Lord to use you. I know we think, I can't do that. I don't have the time. I have a family. I have this. I have that. You know what? Try it. Lord, show me where there's needs that I can minister to. It gets your eyes off yourself. It gets your eyes on other people. You know, you've been praying, Lord, make me like you, right? Well, what did he do? He was others-centered, like on steroids. He didn't care about himself. He didn't have a place to live or anything. It was all about others. So anyway, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. He says, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Finally, Paul names possessions as the third obstacle to seeing the big picture. It gets in the way, seeing this big picture of the kingdom. If we're caught up in our investments or in the fashion of this world or what else, power, fame, all these things, whatever we will preoccupied with or engaged in, we're too busy with that. It comes in the way of ministry, doesn't it? Whatever we will be too busy or too preoccupied to engage in ministry for or with, what is that? Think about that. Now, of course, we should absolutely be wise stewards, but our possessions shouldn't preoccupy us. They do, though, don't they? You ever find yourself with so much stuff you don't have time to take care of it? That's when I just start just dumping off, unload the boat. We've moved twice where we've just gotten rid of practically everything, two times. I'll tell you what, it was the most freeing thing in the world. You have nothing to worry about. It's amazing. It's amazing. And our possessions should not possess us, but they do. And we know tithing is very important and giving is so freeing because every time we offer something somewhere, we become less stingy. We're becoming more like Jesus, aren't we? He's the greatest giver there ever was. And Lord, make me like you. And he said, well, then become a giver because I'm the greatest giver that ever lived. And wherever we give, you know, it's important. But we're giving away a part of our stinginess and our short-sightedness and literally our selfishness. So the Lord isn't saying, don't focus on your relationships or your emotions or your possessions because I want you to be miserable. He's saying the opposite. No, totally the opposite. His intention is for us to be free. And the way to freedom is to forget about yourself and get others centered and seek first the kingdom. So this applies to marriage, absolutely, to emotions, and to possessions as well. And when we seek first the kingdom, everything else is added to us, and you're blessed beyond belief. You put him really, really, really first. He takes care of everything else. He's suddenly showing you what you need to do. He's first. This is a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will be added to us, and we're blessed beyond belief. So time's short, saints. So whether you're single, I'm not saying stay single. I'm saying seek the Lord because in singleness, boy, you can really devote yourself to the Lord. And if you're married, I'm definitely not saying get divorced, leave her, dump her or him or whatever. I'm saying be the best at it that you can. You're so in touch with the Lord that you're becoming this great husband, this great wife. Your relationship will grow if he's first. You know, I tell so many married couples, here's you, here's your spouse, here's Jesus, get closer to Jesus. Oh, wow, look how close we are. I mean, it seems simple and all that, but so when we seek first the kingdom, everything will be added. Be about the work of eternity. Be about our Father's business. How about that? That's what Jesus said. I've been about my Father's business, not our own. So maintain a walk with the Lord personally. Serve him in any way that he leads you enthusiastically. But be tuned into him. Look at this. And again, you'll be blessed abundantly. He says, I would have you without carefulness. Don't worry. He that is unmarried, he careth or is concerned for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So if you're married, you'll inevitably find yourself caring for your spouse, and that's the way that it should be. It should. But it'll distract you from the freedom you would have enjoyed if you had stayed in a single state. It will. That's what he's saying. Now, guys, don't look at your spouses like, you know, I could have stayed in a single state and been really focused on the Lord. This isn't for everybody, of course. He says there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. So the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So the woman who's married has an obligation to please her husband, to please her family, and it's a good thing. The single sister, on the other hand, has the opportunity to be out pleasing the Lord singularly. Focused on the Lord. We have some ladies here that are ministering wherever they're asked or just out of their hearts, and it's amazing. They're out pleasing the Lord singularly, and I think that's a privilege too. And not everybody has this gift. Paul says that. He says, "In this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." It's not for everybody, just like Paul said, but there's a great example in Scripture of a woman who models this really effectively. Maybe you guys remember Anna. Anna was at the temple. This is a great example. Luke 2:37 and 38 says, and she was a widow of about 84 years. She'd been a widow for 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She didn't have a home. She stayed at the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. See, she was totally into ministry. Anna didn't panic about being single. She didn't lament about her situation or complain about it. Actually, she realized her opportunity to serve the Lord without distraction. And what happens? She's given a special revelation. She gets to see the Messiah. Wow. She's given this revelation because she recognized what only one other man, a man named Simeon, knew. That she knew that that baby in Mary's arms that day, there's something, that's not a normal baby. That's not an ordinary child. So Paul would encourage us, if we've been widowed or divorced, to follow the example of Anna. Look for the Lord, pray to the Lord, walk with the Lord. If that isn't enough, then I don't know what you need. Anna didn't hang out in the temple with God's people because she was miserable there. Actually, I believe she stayed there year after year because she found exactly what she was craving for, the Lord. She was craving for the Lord, and the Lord came right to the temple, right where she was. Her soul was craving in the Lord. So will we. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. So after talking about the freedom that's found in being single, in a time of arranged marriages, they arranged marriages back then. Today, marriage is really getting hammered, isn't it? It's so negative when you watch, if you watch TV. Don't watch TV. It's just looked at so negatively. But Paul went on to talk to the fathers about their unmarried daughters. That's what this is talking about. Saying if their daughters desire to marry, it's okay. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Paul says, on the other hand, that the father who can guide his daughter into living this simple type of life, this single life, being a single woman, devoting herself to the Lord, she does a good thing. Now, not forced, not for every time. I'm going to say this till the day I die, because I saw it firsthand. Forced celibacy leads to perversion. Every case, and I don't care what church or belief system you come from, it's true. I've seen it, experienced it, watched it, tried to understand it, watched people get arrested for it. I've been there. I've seen it. It leads to perversion. You can't force celibacy on somebody. Paul actually says it's a gift. So anyways, here again, he's saying, you know, if she devotes herself solely to the Lord, she does a good thing. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, now this is interesting. Some people take this. Look at, as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, I think Paul worded this on purpose. He doesn't say if the husband doesn't live anymore. So in other words, maybe this guy's a deadhead. Maybe he's alive, but he's dead. He's deader than a doornail. Maybe he's a worthless whatever. But if her husband be dead, these cases take prayer and all that, but she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. That's a big phrase right there. Anybody getting married should be only married in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. So clarifying all the questions presented to him, Paul tells the Corinthian believers that a wife is bound to her husband till death separates them. And after that, she's at liberty to marry anybody she wishes as long as he's a believer in the Lord, as the Lord so directs. Now, throughout centuries, people have read 1 Corinthians 7. They've come to this conclusion that Paul's anti-marriage, because he speaks so highly of the single state, he has a problem with marriage. But that's because they fail to take into account the full counsel of God. Keep reading. Ask for understanding. That's not what he's saying. They fail to take into account God's word, his full counsel. Because in his letter to the church at Ephesus, this changes everything. Some of you already know where I'm going. Paul elevates marriage to a place of highest glory. He uses marriage as an example of the relationship we have with him. So how important is marriage to him? He puts it in the place of highest glory when he uses marriage as an illustration for our relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. Ephesians 5:25. Listen, Paul says, husbands, love your wives even as, or just like Christ also loved his church. Wow. And gave himself for it. So he's telling husbands, if you have to lay down your life for your wife, you're required. Now, I always look at it like he's died to self. But do you love your wife enough to jump in front of a bullet? Then, you know, no, are you kidding me? Think about it. You answer that question and think about it. Now, Paul's really talking about dying to self, of course. But he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hey, husbands, do you read your wife the word? Are you washing your wife in the water of the word? A lot of guys are in trouble today, right? Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is to like make sure that your wife is getting the word. That means you need to be getting the word. Chuck Smith founded Calvary Chapel. He would ask every single pastor, are you reading the word of God to your wife? And I love his reaction. If you said yes, he believed you. If you went, that meant no to him. If you said no, it was no. But if you went, nope. But are you doing that? The way a husband lays down his life for his wife and the way a wife submits to her husband would be a powerful testimony. What a witness this would be in any neighborhood on earth. Loving your wife, reading her the word, laying down your life for your wife. The way a husband lays down his life for his wife and the way a wife submits to her husband would be the most powerful illustration to see on any street, anywhere, in any neighborhood. What do your neighbors see, married couples, of your marriage? What do they think of it? What do they think of your marriage? Is your marriage serving as an example of what it's like to know Jesus Christ? Can you say your marriage can draw people to Christ because they're going to go, wow, you guys are different? What's it like? What's it really like? Bunches of people aren't going to church anymore, so the Lord can bring church to them through the illustration of marriage. Yeah, I know it sounds weird, doesn't it? No, it's not. Where people can see how much the church, how much he loves the church, and how the church submits to him. They see this couple defying all the odds and the sitcoms and all the other stuff. You guys are in love with each other, and you've been married for so long. Bobby, what is it, 54 years now? 52. How about that, right? We don't know what our walk is like, what our witness is like. We just kind of keep going along and get conformed to the world sometimes. But it's an awesome responsibility for all who are married, really. When the world sees how much Christ loves the church through our relationship, loving our brides and vice versa. Think about that. Unbelievers don't need to see perfection in our marriage, just something remarkably different from what they see out there, they see in the world. But as we see here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says singleness has its own unique beauty, its own important role to play in the body too. So the single state isn't to be looked down on, or dreaded, or just endured. I know, you know, like my grandparents, I remember them kind of giving me the vibe like, you don't get married, there's something wrong with you. They would say like, how come so-and-so is such and such an age and they're not married yet? What's wrong with them? You know, they used to think that. That's not true. But those who are called to a single life, who find themselves in a single state, fulfill a very real function to serve the Lord with spontaneity and without distraction. Think about it. Wednesday, we talked about that. And with structure, too, in our walk. But marriage is a picture. But in a sense, singleness can be the reality because it's the single person who uniquely can say, Lord, I am totally married to you. We tell the widows that. Their husband's Jesus. You could say that. I'm married to you, Lord. You're my husband, my love, my best friend. I will be devoted to you single-heartedly as long as you have me in this state. And Paul would say, whether single or married, widowed or divorced, be content wherever you are. But seek him. Be content wherever God has you. And whatever your position, make Jesus your passion. We could do that. We should be able to do that. Why would he say that? Well, he says, that's my judgment. Look at the end of verse 40. Plus he says, and I like this, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. All of us who are born again have the Spirit of God. Paul was so tapped into the Holy Spirit, it makes me jealous. I mean, he was so in tune with what the Holy Spirit was telling him. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to him? Are you sitting and letting him guide you through the Word, organize your life, set you apart? Let your marriage be an example to other people. And you know, the Holy Spirit was absolutely inspiring Paul to write all this. I love this. I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And I can hear him say after that, what do you guys think? I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And I thank you, Lord, so much for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us, not just be in us, but come upon us that we might hear you better and see you more clearly, understand your word. Lord, we need your direction. We need to be tapped into the Holy Spirit more than ever before. Lord, help us to understand what we look like in the world. We can be so different that it can be a witness to unbelievers in just the simplest things if we're walking in the Spirit all the time. Lord, direct us, guide us. Please protect us today. I pray that we all can relax today, have a good, safe day. I pray that we have a blessed week. Again, thank you for these folks. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.